starting a new sermon series this the next 4 weeks, and we're going to be focusing on this particular passage for the whole 4 weeks. So it would be good if you have this passage at home, just in your Bible, so read it or reread it and check it out as we go along. And today's more of an introduction to this theme. Life. There are a lot of things that happen to us in life. That is an understatement, isn't it? And there's a lot of ups, a lot of downs. In the midst of it all, there are disappointments. There are failures in our life. There are failures that we make in our life. How many of you agree? Right? There are times where we disappoint not just others. We disappoint ourselves. We are not the people we want ourselves to be. And in the midst of that, the question is, what are we to do? And as we recognize these circumstances and situations, how are we to address them? What are we supposed to do about them? And we come to this passage that for some, I think, might be a familiar passage. It is the passage from Ephesians where Paul is talking to the church about the armor of God. How many of you have heard about the armor of God? I don't know. You know, way back in VBS, sometimes we'd have the armor of God. There'd be really cool cardboard, shields and swords and all sorts of stuff that our teachers would show us. Am I the only one that went through that cycle? That's been around for a while. We're going to talk about that as adult Christians, as followers of Christ, trying to be mature in our faith over the next 4 weeks, and talk about the different aspects that Paul points to. Of course, he uses this allegory of armor, but the reality is it's not so much an allegory as Paul wants us to understand that we are involved in battle, in combat in this life. So often, I have framed my life as I've gone through it in terms of me versus them, or me versus the situation. It's this whatever the opponent of whatever's happening in my life, whether it's other people, when there's friction, things like that. Anybody else ever have friction with other people in your life? Am I the only one? How many of you? Let's just raise your hand or look to your neighbor. How many of us have had friction in our life with other people at least once? Right? Is every hand raised here? I hope so. I don't hope so. It's just part of human. It's part of living as a human. And I got to be honest, so much, there's times where I get in those, tensions because either you don't understand what someone's trying to do, or you decide to choose or portray them as having bad motives, which they probably don't, especially among the body of Christ. Or whether it's miscommunications or whatever else, I always, tend to think of the opposition as that person or us just miscommunicating. But Paul is telling us that there is more at stake going on in our daily lives than you or I may know. And there is an enemy to your souls. We alluded to that in the last sermon series. And that is, of course, the adversary, Satan, the devil, as some people call or use that term. There are some Christians who just flat out decide they don't believe in a devil or the devil or Satan or an adversary. I wish the scripture allowed us such a blasé understanding of the spiritual world. The spiritual world is challenging for you and I. We don't see it. It's unseen. It happens inside and without. But there is a battle going on, and there is an enemy to you who hates you. And if you're indifferent to this enemy, all the better for its desires. If you pretend that you don't have an enemy, all the better for its ability to accomplish what it wants in your life. And so Paul, in addressing the church, brings attention to this opponent, brings attention to this enemy, and brings attention to the spiritual conflict that happens in every human being's heart. And if you haven't felt that conflict within you, don't worry, you will. I hope that all of us here are spiritually sensitive enough to understand that there are times in our lives where we want things for ourselves that we know we should not want. Everybody agree? And there are times where we pursue things in our life that we should not pursue. And there are times in our lives where we make allowances for evil in our life that we do not make for other people. We point our fingers at them, but we ask them to disregard or not pay attention to what's within us. And a lot of what goes on in our hearts and our lives is due to an enemy that, again, hates you with an unending hatred, and hates you because you are beloved of his Creator. And so what Paul draws our attention to is this. God invites you in the midst of this battle to stand in his power and not yours. In this combat that happens for the sake of your soul, whether you will be a fruitful believer in Christ or whether your fruit will wither and die in your life. In that battle, as to what kind of person you will be, what kind of vine or what kind of branch you will be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, God invites you to stand in his power, not yours. So the first thing Paul tells us, if you walk through this passage, and if you keep that passage before you, I know it's printed in the bulletin, the strength to stand begins with God, not you. The strength to stand begins with God, not you. That's from Ephesians, the very beginning. He says, finally be strong in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of whose might? What's it say there?
His
might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that is a corollary to what we've read in Psalms and Proverbs. Trust not in your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So often we think if we know the right things, have the right information, we will make good choices. How many of you know absolutely that is not true? You have had all sorts of good information in your life. You know what is good. You know what is wrong. You know what you should say, what you shouldn't say. You know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And yet too often in your life, too often in mine, even though I know in my head what's right, I still want the wrong things for my life. And acknowledging that we cannot trust in our own desires because so often they lead us astray. The strength to stand firm in this life begins with God, not us. Isaiah reminds us of that. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us, my grace, that is God's grace, is sufficient for you, for God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So often, I want to be strong, I want to be in control, I want to be in charge of at least my life, if nothing else. But I have reminded over and over again, no matter how hard I try to align my life, there are other forces that are at work around me. There are circumstances that come in, other things that come in. There are other people that have different desires for me and have different will for how I should spend my time. And so there's always that tension and that struggle. The strength to stand begins with God, not us. And that we have to understand that humility is involved. One of the passages that is so key for any believer to remember is that God, it says in Scripture, not only Jesus repeats this, and it's in the Old Testament, God resists the proud. Let's say that together. God resists the proud. Say it one more time. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Say it with me. God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus repeated that in the Gospels. It's a passage from the Old Testament, one of the prophets. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's so important for you and I to remember that in our lives. It has been for me, because there are times where I want to double down on my own desires. You know, I want to say, I know what's right, I know what's wrong. You know, and that does not work, does it, church? Has that ever changed anybody's heart? You knowing what's right for them? You knowing what's right? Nobody cares what you think is right. Have you noticed that in life? They just don't. The strength to stand begins with God, not ours. And our battle, again, to be reminded, is not against flesh and blood. He says that in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one, or the devil, or Satan. Satan's the word for adversary in the Old Testament. Again, so often in my life, so often probably in yours, when I run into a problem with someone or something, I always think the problem is between me and that or them. That's where the root of the problem is. Scripture and Paul reminds us again and again, that's not where your problem lies. Your problem is not with them. Your problem is with God. If you were right with God, the problems that you think you see with them would not be what they are. Is that too convoluted? Does that make sense? Marcia's kind of nervous at me. I don't want to guarantee that you wouldn't have problems, I guess is what I'm trying to avoid. But your perception of others, your perception of your entanglements, your perceptions of the problems that you and I face on our daily basis would be different if we were right with God. If we were focused, if we had the faith in God that we should have. If we trusted Him, that He loved us. See, how many of your problems with other people would feel different? They might not be different, but they would feel different if in your heart of hearts, in the center of your soul, you knew that God loved you. That God loved you no matter what. Whether this person likes you, whether this person's happy with you or not, your God who created you loves you and is glad He made you. Would that change your demeanor sometimes when people come at you with their attitudes and their issues? Would that change how you feel it? Because so often in my life, to be honest and fair, I do care a little bit too much about what people think of me. And I think there's a time and place for that. I'm not discarding that. You know, our human society and culture, God built it so that it would help us through life and draw us nearer to Him. But at the heart of hearts, there is an insecurity there, or at least an insecurity that it points to about my relationship with my Creator. And Paul is reminding us that these problems in life are not about us and the problem. They're about us and God. After all, a couple of weeks ago, we remembered that Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will. But the trouble we have, how we navigate it, on whose power we rely on in the midst of it, that is what matters. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So therefore, standing firm in the midst of troubles in this life requires surrender to God. Surrender. Surrender to God. What if I approach, I'm just asking this question because it's something I've been thinking about. What if, let's say I get in a little snarl with someone, right? You know, they don't like something I said or did. You know, that never happens in the church, right? Or they don't like some decision that somebody's made and they choose to blame it on me or whatever. You know, what if in the midst of that, my understanding was such that God was working in that situation and maybe, just maybe, wanted me to feel that. Maybe this problem is something God wanted me to experience, that was in the scope of His plans for me, that might lead to something good coming out of it for the sake of my soul. That this problem is not an inconvenience or a trouble or a frustration to move through as fast as possible, to power through or slide around. But maybe the discomfort, the relationship tension, all those things are essential for me to become who God needs me to become in light of eternity. That problem, I would experience it differently, don't you think? If I thought, you know, hey, now, we're getting into the weeds, and if we get into everybody's specific arguments and things, but Pastor, I was right, and this person was wrong. Yes, I agree. But that's not the issue, right? Whether you're right or wrong in most of those circumstances is not what's at stake. And we can use our rightness or wrongness to hurt other people and pretend that we're righteous. You've seen that happen, haven't you? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Am I getting too esoteric out of it? These are real situations that happen. I mean, I can use my rightness and wrongness, but in the end, does it really matter? How many people care how right? How many people do you know that really care how right you are? How many? One or two? If that? Is there anybody in your life that cares whether you're right? They only care whether they're right, and they're going to get caught with being wrong, right? Isn't it? I mean, we have to be honest about our human nature. about the sin that's within each of us. And if we're not honest about the sin, we can see it in others. It's hard to see in ourselves. And standing firm in the midst of our enemy who hates us and is trying to spiral your life into fruitlessness, to take up all your time with useless distractions, you know, and petty complaints. If you were Satan, wouldn't you rejoice every time Christians complain about each other? Wouldn't you rejoice? How many of you think Satan would rejoice every time Christians pick on each other about petty little things that don't matter at all in eternity? How many of you know that Satan is laughing in those moments in joy? You know, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and I just downloaded a bunch of his books again. I don't know how many times publishers have conned me into buying the same book over and over again. You know, the same thing with movies and music and all sorts of stuff. We used to buy like cassettes, you know, like little cassettes. And then they got CDs, and I had to buy some of that music and CDs because my savings got stretched. And then the CDs were all there, and then now it's all digital. Is that, you know, I don't know what this has to do with the sermon, but it just, you know, I don't know how many times, you know, you think in your life about what we face. And I'll get back on my notes, because if Julie were here, she'd be telling me, hey, wrap it, you know, get back to the... Have any of you ever noticed Julie's hand signals that she gives to me during church? You should pay attention sometime.
I do.
You're not her.
Well, that's what I figured.
Now I'm just going to stretch it out. Let's go back. Number three. Is standing requires surrender. And I just want to say, like, in those moments in our life, I think about interpersonal conflicts, which seem to be the most painful for most of us. You know, the work problems, the situations, the physical stuff, you know, that's just like an equation to be solved for me. It's simple. You know, there's a product at the end. You go, and if I have to dig a hole, I just say how deep, and then you start digging, right? But if I've dug a hole with my wife, that's a whole other start of shoveling, right? Those are the stickier problems. That's why we're focusing on. Let's say that if we don't want to succumb to Satan and his desire to divide you from your brothers and sisters, in those moments we have to surrender to God. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot to it. We're going to delve into that in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about truth and about righteousness and about faith and how these things apply and how we put them to work. But I would say, you know, in number four, God doesn't call you to fight alone. I think that's what I want to get you to. God doesn't call you to fight alone. He calls you to stand covered by his grace. That's what he says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." God is not asking you to go out and to attack. There's only one aspect of this whole paragraph that even remotely hints at attacking problems or people. All the rest is defensive. All of it is, how do I prepare myself for the storms of life that I know will be coming? How do I equip myself for the battle? Because my enemy is resolute in destroying my life and my witness. And God has called us to be fruitful Christians, but I see so many Christians who bear no fruit in their life, or very little. And a lot of that has to do with us trying to do it in our own power, exhausting ourselves and having no solutions in and of our own strength. But in Exodus 14:4, Moses reminds us, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And in Isaiah, he reminds us through the prophet, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And of course, John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know that verse, don't you? Been all over the place here about the different problems of this world and the different things, but God is not asking us to fight alone. He asks us to stand with him in the midst of this life. One of my wife and I's favorite place is Kennywood. How many of you have been to Kennywood down in Pittsburgh? It's on the Monongahela River, you know, as it comes out, as it goes into the city from the south. And it's, you know, it's across the river from Homestead in that area. And it's just a lot of good memories. You know, we all have those places that we think nostalgia of. And Julie liked it, and I like to get back there as often as possible, even though we can't ride all the rides we used to ride. I remember, the reason I love that place so much is because I used to go there from the time I was a little boy. Our whole church would pile into the church bus, and if it would not break down before we got there, we'd spend a day in the summer at Kennywood. It was one of the big trips that we took as a church. And all the families of the church would, you know, crowd in, and some would take their own cars, and we'd all pile out in the Kennywood parking lot, and we'd all kind of get our tickets and go in and have a wonderful day at one of the big pavilions, you know. But the thing about Kennywood, as a lot of amusement parks, is all the rides have height restrictions, right? And when I was a little kid, they had like signs of the different Peanuts, you know, and the Snoopy sign was real small, and that was over in Kiddyland. And if you were taller than Snoopy, which I think you had to be like taller than like 32 inches or something, you know, you could ride almost everything over there. And then there would be a little higher, you know, height marker for some of the other, you know, bigger kid rides, you know, once you moved out of Kiddyland, and you had to kind of stand up against it and measure yourself. And then, but the highest height was, what's the girl that used to snatch, the football from, is it Sally? No, not Sally, that's
Lucy.
Lucy, yeah, Lucy. Lucy was the big mean one, because, like, if you were tall as Lucy, you couldn't ride. And the biggest roller coaster at that time that I wanted to ride was the Thunderbolt. The Thunderbolt, so, you know, these wooden roller coasters at Kennywood. How many of you ever rode the, those of you who went to Kennywood, you ride the Thunderbolt? Oh, you gotta get on the Thunderbolt. Oh, man. But when you're little, that was like, that was the mark of manhood, you know. You weren't a man, but you may be 11 or 12, and I was always a little shorter than everybody else. And boy, when I got to that height, I couldn't wait, but I was afraid. You know, I was excited, but I was afraid, you know. Because I was like the first of my cousins there that got to ride it. Except for the older cousins that, you know, they were already married. And so me and my cousin Zeke, we both line up, and I'd stand, and I made it one year, and Zeke didn't, you know. And when we rode it, our family, you always rode it with your dad. And the way the roller coaster is built, and I know you don't need to know this, but it's all on a hillside there, and there's flat areas for the park, but a lot of the coasters are built on the hillside. So you think those first drops are far, but they go down the hill. You know, down and through other, you know, arches and all sorts of other things. And I remember getting on that roller coaster and the bar, those old style bars, you know, not the big cushion things that come all around, just a bar that kind of, and for some reason, I think, I went there this summer and the bars are bigger now. They push into my stomach a little more. But Margie's nodding, you know about that, right? I don't believe it, but, you know, I went down there, but getting on as a kid, and they even have a big sign that says smaller riders enter first, you know, because the way the turns whip you around, you want to be pressed up against someone. You don't want that little kid to be crushed. And so I slid into the seat and had to dig the seatbelt out, and Dad wrapped it around us, and then that bar came down, and then I was just scared, you know, that moment of And it's not like other coasters where they push you out and then maybe a little dip and then you go up the chain, you know. Because it's built on this hillside, you go out of the thing and you go right down. I mean, it catches you by surprise. You know, your breath takes in and you're just terrified. But I remember that whole ride. That's one of the big memories of my lifetime, is that whole ride. My dad saying, Andy, keep your hands in the air. I'm like, oh, you know, and him sitting there with a big smile on his face looking down at me. Every time I looked over to my dad, he was grinning down at me, you know, just a smile on his face. And then we got into that double turn where it goes, you know, and then it whips back up and goes down again, you know, and it goes right around the little entryway where all the people are waiting, and my mom was there, and she was waving, and I had my arms in the air waving, and you know, but every time I'd look up, and there was Dad, you know, just grinning, and by the last couple, you know, I was laughing. I was so terrified. But by the end, I was laughing. You know, everybody calls life like a roller coaster, you know? It's such an easy parallel to make. There's such magnificent highs and such despairing lows. But you're not alone. You have a Father who's with you, who's smiling at you. He's so glad He made you. He's not daunted. He's not surprised. He knows. My father had been on that roller coaster since the time he was a boy. He knew every dip and every turn. He never had to look at the track to wonder which way to lean. He just looked at me the whole time. You know, that's our Father, our Heavenly Father in this life. You know, the question there at the end of the sermon outline, are you standing in God's strength or striving in your own? Are you striving in your own? If you're on your own in the midst of this life, oh, how terrifying. But you're not on your own if you're a believer. You're with your Father, who's smiling at you, who loves you, and would never let anything happen to you that isn't for your good. Do you believe that, church? Do you have that faith that your Father is with you in the midst of life, in the midst of the mundane arguments and problems, in the midst of professional challenges, financial troubles? Do you understand your Father is with you in that? He hasn't left you alone. He's with you. And then the question is, will you rely on Him? And that's what we're going to investigate over the weeks to come. So let's go to the table together before we have a prayer. This is the remembrance and the rehearsal that we are with God. He said, unless you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have no part of Christ. But those of us who do, who have been received into his family, and now we celebrate at His table, we are His children, and He is our Father. And He has set the table with His own sacrifice to declare and to show His love for us for all time. So let's pray. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with Your Holy Spirit and Your Holy Church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.